Awesome. Well, if you're new today, in the last chapter of Revelation, so sorry. But as Colleen Harkins would say, you have missed the wrath, and therefore you do not have wrath fatigue, as some people might. Because today is all about good news. So let me get situated right here. All right, so Revelation 22 is the last page of the Bible. But we're going to have a high-speed ride through all of the Bible, a lot of the Bible today, because there's so much good news. So, okay, ready? Everybody ready? Good.
Let's go.
All right. Well, you know that one of my favorite subjects that I love to...
Yeah, you are.
Oh, okay. Yep. Okay, one of my favorite subjects that I love to talk about is being the beloved of God, right? Because Henry Nouwen says being the beloved of God is the core truth of who you are. So if you're having a little difficulty believing that today, you can see me afterwards and I will convince you. But, so anyway, if you don't know you're his beloved child and an heir to God's inheritance with Christ, you most likely will have a hard time with the promises of God in Scripture. And so in a few minutes, we're going to look at some of the enormous promises of God in Revelation. So I want to remind you today of your belovedness as we dive into the scripture. I want you to think from that place. So one of the greatest tragedies of not knowing our identity in Christ is that it affects our approach to how we see the scripture. Okay? And even more, how we live our daily lives, I think. So we want to look at everything through the lens of being God's beloved. So many theologians, I think, make a mistake. If you can read, there's a wide spectrum of theology. I'm not a theologian, but I've noticed a few things. Is that some of them make the mistake of taking all the really good stuff that we see throughout the Bible, like in Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah, things that are prophesied about this chapter in Revelation and about heaven, and they sweep it under the proverbial mysterious rug called the millennium, which we talked about a few weeks ago, right? And the place of not yet, but totally awesome. So I think that they put off good things that require, as some would say, courage and faith and action to see those things actualized in our lives, and they push it off to another time period. But the mistaken idea is that if it's good, as Bill Johnson would say, you know, I have to have a Bill Johnson quote. So Bill Johnson would say, if it's good, it can't possibly be for now, right? And we do, I think, sometimes get in a little funk where we live our lives that way. If it's that good, it can't possibly be for right now. So he suggests that that kind of attitude doesn't require much faith. So the challenge is for us to ignite our faith to believe. So here's what happens. Many of God's promises by their very nature then are going to challenge our intellect and our expectations, right? And so it's an important thing to think of it. Another way that we can look at it is we sort of tend to dumb our theology down to our own experience, and instead of taking hold to the very invitation of promise that the Lord gives us in Scripture. So take healing, for example. If you know one person who's never been healed, then you might be inclined to say, well, or posit that God doesn't heal today, right? Because he didn't heal one person. More than one person struggles with depression, then you might say, there's not true joy today. We can't have true joy today. It's not possible. If you lose money, you might say God's riches are for another day. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, but I'm talking about the provision that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Whatever the case is, we have to be careful to not be inclined to think that everything in Revelation 22 is for another day. Because I really believe, it will be the most glorious moment in history, I think, when we behold him, when we see him face to face. And as that old song that one of my friends says, Pukes, Rainbows, and Unicorns says, I can only imagine. You know that song? Most people hate that song now because it's been played about 95,000 times on our local radio station. But it is true, you know. It's going to be an exciting day. We can only imagine when we see him face to face. And the funny thing is, when I was a really young believer, I had just started dating my husband, and a few years after I came to know the Lord, and I used to say, if you know me, you'll know why I said this, but I used to say, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to ask God is why he allowed mosquitoes to live on this planet, right, Melissa? Because I am your mosquito magnet, so you want to take me to every party in Georgetown. And John laughed out loud, and he said, yeah, when you fall on your face in awe and wonder, after about the first 1,000 years, you might come to that question. ha, you know, well, see why I married him. He's always leading the way. So joking aside, the supreme value of heaven is the presence of Jesus, right? And so that's why heaven sounds so great. And it says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And the result of forgetting that promise is not one that we can afford. And Jesus said even more, if you love me, it says in John, I will make myself manifest to you. Mm. And so the eternity is so much more than an afterlife theme park. You know, and I think we kind of relegate it to that, right? But the desire of my heart today is to inspire you to believe that heaven and eternity are for now. And Melissa gave me a great book by a person that she adores, who wrote a book called Eternity Now. And I wish I could say that I plowed through it and am going to bring you many points through it from that book, but I'm not. But I love the title, Eternity Now. And so that is what we're going to talk about today. So, there's a reason the Apostle Paul can't stop talking about the riches of God's grace, right? And the riches of God's glory. And it's not sort of poetic fluff that the Bible stuffs between the idea of judgment and sin and wrath, which we've talked a lot about in the middle. It's not like an alleviation of those things. The objective he's talking about is the objective reality he's experienced, or the superior reality of Jesus Christ in his life. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That Jesus is our superior reality. And so as one Jedi master would say, your focus determines your reality, right? And so it doesn't mean that we don't have problems, which we'll talk about. But in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, we see either Paul or a friend of Paul's caught up in some sort of ecstatic encounter with the Lord. And in Philippians, while Paul is in the bottom of a jail cell, he writes in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, do it again, do it again. And this is not this century jail cell. Have you guys read the story of Philippians, right? I mean, this is like no TV, no running water, no play dates out in the yard, no basketball, no toilets to flush, no family visits, and no rat traps, I would add. And so no nothing, no lights, no water, no air conditioning. You know, and but yet he's sitting in the bottom of a prison cell saying, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And he doesn't just say this, do it sometimes, he says, do it all the time. In the same chapter, he reminds us to be anxious for nothing. What is going on with this guy? Yeah. I know this isn't a lesson on Philippians, but it is, yeah. You know, it is an important thing to note. In Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas, they're in a prison, and it says in Acts 16, I encourage you to go and read it, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing songs to the Lord and hymns with each other. And an earthquake happened and all the doors flew open and the guard freaks out and he wants to go and kill himself because he thinks that surely Paul and Silas have fled. But Paul's like, dude, we're here. Don't kill yourself. And so, you know, who gets a shot of freedom like that and doesn't take it? Paul and Silas. Why? Because it says later in 2 Corinthians that a man who is in Christ is free indeed. And so it's kind of crazy. And so I think the last time I taught, I might have said this to you, but I'll probably say it almost every time I ever teach. Faith doesn't deny that a problem exists, but it denies it a place of crushing, consuming influence, right? And so Paul and Silas were in a very real situation, but they didn't let it consume them or crush them, right? And so why is that the case? Because they didn't let the enemy of their soul steal their joy. And so their present reality was, we're spending a little bit of eternity with Jesus right now. And so Jesus said, well, and the enemy of our soul, you know, in John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And it's that prosperity of soul that the disciples show, and I think that is the abundant life that we are looking for. And so that is eternity now, and that's what I want us to zero in on today as we move from the last lesson of Revelation to cross the bridge into our short series of Ecclesiastes and Psalms. And look, you know, the idea is that we're going to focus in today on the superior reality of heaven being for today. And in Revelation 21, I think last week, we saw heaven described in astonishingly beautiful detail. It's like David Yurman on steroids to the bazillionth degree. You know, all the stones is amazing. But before we, I love what one author says, the activity of heaven is all around us. and we have to see it before we zoom frantically past the highway of Kronos racing to death, right? And so we can actually slow down a little bit and see heaven now. And so let me just make it really real for me. You know, I think most of you know, but like 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with 3 different kinds of cancer. And I felt fairly confident I wasn't gonna die. My doctor was just so confident, so I was confident. But at the risk of sounding morbid, I have to say the prospect of seeing Jesus face to face made my heart leap a little bit. I was kind of like, whoa, this could be good, you know? And, I might have crossed the line when I told my poor husband it was a win-win for me. He was like, don't ever say that to me again. Okay. But you know what? I mean, aren't our hearts supposed to leap a little bit at the excitement and prospect of meeting Jesus face to face? I'm so afraid of heaven, said no Christian ever. Right? And so that prospect was exciting. So why? Because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good right here, right now. I've tasted and I've known his goodness in my life in the land of the living. And so this is what I want to narrow in today and remind us in the rest of our time together. It's the tasting of the Lord, the quenching satisfaction that comes from drinking deeply from his well. It's the fully satisfied in him yet hungering for more that I want to talk about today. And I wanted to make an analogy about sex, but then I thought I could get in trouble, so I won't. I'm going to leave that with you to think about. Okay. It's fully satisfied by wanting more. So let's look at this short chapter in Revelation 22. If you have your Bible, and see what kind of gold we can mine from it today. So if you're taking notes, you can jot down these 4 promises that we see in Revelation 22. The first one is that there's a river of life. River of life, number one. The second one is that there's a tree of life. The third one is that there's a light of life. And the fourth one is there's water of life. So there's a river of life that washes over us. There's a tree of life that bears fruit in all seasons. There's a light of life that illuminates our way. And there's the water of life that refreshes our spirit, soul, and body. So we're going to look at some of the verses in and around the Bible that speak to this passage in Revelation 22. We'll look at Ezekiel and John and then Isaiah and in the Psalms. So let me just read a few bits of Revelation 22. Starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that a great promise? Mm-hmm. So put a placeholder there. And let's go to Ezekiel 47 if you know where that is. It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I didn't do the Baptist sword drills, but Melissa has taught me.
Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel 47. Got it. My Bible is on page 822, but I don't think that's going to help you. Okay, so Ezekiel 47 verse 1 says, then the man brought, this is a vision that Ezekiel is seeing. He's receiving a vision from the Lord. It says, then the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was coming down under the south side of the temple. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around to the outside of the gate. I'm going to skip that pass. And as the man went eastward, he had a measuring line in his hand, and he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me to water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me to water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000 and it became a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was so deep, deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? So isn't that amazing? The river of life. And then he continues. Then he says, he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Sound familiar? And the water flowed toward the eastern region and down toward the where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh, and swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. Is that great? Okay, so let's break this down. The first thing I believe is that Jesus offers us a chance to encounter him right now through the river of life. So number one is, I think we can have now the river of life. It's true because I've heard that old song say, I've got a river of life flowing out of. Well, I was raised Greek Orthodox, so I don't really know the whole song. But I've heard it. I went to a Baptist school. Anyway, it was awesome. But you see that throughout the scripture, this notion that the river of life flows from the throne of God. And it says that in Ezekiel and in Revelation. And so I love how Ezekiel talks about the different positions that we can be in. And I think they're good positions to be in. So for some of us, we're just getting our toes wet in this Jesus thing. We're maybe ankle deep. And for some of us, we're thinking about going a little bit deeper. We're going to get knee deep. And you're welcome in that place. Come on, check it out. You know, I think the Lord is saying, I think you will find it refreshing. And some of us, you know, want to check it in and they want to get more wet. They want to get up to the waist deep. You get the point. And then he's in over his head. The point of these waters is that they're moving, that there's movement to the waters. They start out like a little rushing brook flowing from the front of God. He sees it kind of bubbling, and then all of a sudden becomes a river that's so deep that he's in over his head. And it's not a pond. It's not a lake. The water of the Holy Spirit is put in us as a river and not a lake. And so even this external picture symbolizes what we're meant to have in our hearts, which is the Holy Spirit flowing out of us like a river. So then there's the in over your head, like, for, you know, full immersion. And Ezekiel invites us in, I think, when he says, so where the river flows, everything lives. So if you want everything in your life to have life, get where the river flows. So the promise to us is whenever the river of God flows, you will find it teeming with life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Mm-hmm. Even when you see the salty water, it becomes fresh. And ever notice that when the kingdom of heaven comes near something, it starts to thrive? What about in your own life, right? I'm sure you have testimony and example. So the water of life, the river of life, often represents the Holy Spirit to us. And there's a current that flows, that overflows from the heart and throne of God toward us. It flows in us and through us and around us. And even when we have obstacles, you ever been where you saw a little bubbling brook? I was in Wyoming a couple years ago, and I was with my sister-in-law, and she has this little bubbling brook near her house, and it picks up speed as it keeps going. And I noticed that there was like a little tree branch that had fallen in the water, and the water rushed around the obstacle. And so even the water of the Holy Spirit rushes around the obstacles in our life, because the river of life gushes around us. It's not meant to be stagnant, and it's not stagnant. It's powerful because it always makes a way. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yes. Sense? Okay. And then Jesus brings this home for us in John 7 when he says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. So what prompts the Holy Spirit and the river of God flowing through us? It's our belief. It's our faith. Because what did Jesus say? Whoever believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. And so it's the belief that fuels the river, right? That ignites the river to flow. So Tim Keller wrote this book, a huge book on prayer, which I think Catherine gave to some of our leaders. But I love what he says. Through the Spirit, prayer is faith made audible. Through the Spirit, prayer is faith made audible. When we say, God, I choose to trust you, I believe in you, our faith is actualized. And out of our hearts come streams of living water. So it's that faith that enabled Paul to experience the river of life even in the bottom of a jail cell. Mm-hmm. Isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. So it's belief that prompts the river to flow. So number two, the tree of life bears fruit in all seasons. So in Revelation 22, verse 2, we read, on each side of the river stood a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that so beautiful? I just love it. And that's paralleled again in Ezekiel 47 in verse 12, where it says, the fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river, and every month they will bear fruit. Why? Because the water of the sanctuary flows toward them. So their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I love that so much. I'd like to propose to you that these trees are not just for heaven. That they represent where we are here right now. Why? Because Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Listen, to me when I say this. He said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Mm-hmm. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I think the cool thing about this is that a lot of times that verse terrifies people. Apart from me, you can't do anything. I think it ought to bring us great relief. Mm-hmm. It should be a tremendous relief that when we stay in the vine, he does all the work. Right? I don't know about you guys, but my mom was a master gardener, and she was constantly pruning something. And you know, when you prune something, the sap is forced into the branches. And so I think we don't have to do anything but to abide and let the living water from his sanctuary flow toward us. And in our prayer times, and we obey him when he prompts us in prayer, and then he does the rest. And then he says in verse 8 of John 15, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Isn't this such great news, as Holly would say? It's such great news, if you don't know Holly. I can't do it with the Holly thing. I know she just makes it seem so much better. But it is such great news. So let me tell you this quote that I read a few weeks ago in my quiet time in my small group I talked about last week. But it kind of just blew my mind. It's from Andrew Murray. And he says that the branch exists to bear fruit that points to the excellence of the vine. The branch exists to bear fruit that points to the excellence of the vine. What? Nice. Are you kidding me? Isn't that amazing? This is why we do this. This is why we do this Bible study. This is why we want to teach you the word and have you fall in love with it. Not because we're hip and groovy, because God is hip and groovy. God is amazing. The branch bears fruit to point to the excellence of the vine. And so we want to do this Bible study. Everything that we do, all the fruit that we bear in this Bible study is met out in our good works to bring glory to our Father in heaven, so that the trees will bear fruit in every month of the season. And so I just don't believe that that is relegated for heaven. I believe that we're supposed to be bearing fruit right now, every month, in every season, that will point to the excellence of the vine, who is our Father in heaven, right? It's to his glory. So what kind of fruit did the disciples bear? So Jesus is telling the disciples this in John 15. Well, they healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed lepers, cast out demons. It says freely they've been given, freely give. So, you know, I don't know. I propose maybe we need to raise the bar a little. But let's think about it. To a certain degree, many people have walked through this door since Melissa Obermeyer founded the study 26 years ago, and they have in fact found healing. I think primarily in their hearts, but we've seen a lot of physical healing. Some had areas of their lives that were dead, and Jesus brought them back to life. Right? You know, we've seen so many things resurrected in this Bible study. It has been insane. There are literally too many to count. Some people have made terrible mistakes, but we've seen God bring incredible reconciliation. Where families have acted like other family members are lepers, we've seen Jesus restore families. It's been incredible. And demons. Nobody likes to talk about that. Like, we don't have those because we're proper women in Georgetown. But you know what? We have learned after the last 26 years that we want the enemy to be terrified of us. That every morning when we wake up, because Christ in us is the hope of glory, we want him to say, oh, crap, they're up. And so we are, in a sense, we are chasing the demons down. And what do the demons represent for us today? I mean, quite often they come in the form of lies we believe that aren't true about ourselves, about other people, about the nation, about whatever it is that you're afraid of. And so we do go after those. So the trees on the banks of the river of God bear fruit in every season to point to God's excellence. Number three, the light of life illuminates our way. In John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In Revelation 22:5, it says, there's going to be no more light, and they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 1, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Mm-hmm. Psalms describes the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As Jesus declared that he was the light of the world, he looked at the disciples and said, you are the light of the world. The light of Christ comes to us from the Word of God, and that is available to us right here, right now. We don't have to wait till that Revelation 22 moment to experience the light of Christ in our lives. We can just get in his presence and behold him. We can read his word and see that his word lights our way. we can be the light on the hill that shines, as Jesus told us to. This is eternity now. The light of Christ illuminated for us, in us, through his word. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is in number 6, and it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. What is his countenance? His face, the light of his face, and give you peace. What is happening here? The same thing is happening right there in that prayer that is happening in Revelation 22 in verse 5 when they say they will see his face, they will not need the light of a lamp, and the Lord will give them light. We can pray right now for the Lord to bless us, to make his face shine upon us, to lift up his countenance toward us, and to be gracious to us. This is eternity now. We don't have to wait till that Revelation 22 moment. The last one, finally, number 4. The water of life refreshes our spirit, soul, and body. The water of life brings refreshing to our spirit, soul, and body. David says in Psalm 63, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, I will glorify you with my lips. I will be fully satisfied with the richest foods. In Isaiah 55, the Lord gives an invitation to the thirsty. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. What's the waters? The river of life. The Holy Spirit is representative of the water in our life. Come and buy wine and milk without cost. Listen to me, and you will eat the richest of fare. In John 4:10, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Isn't that amazing? That is what we get when we come to the Lord. We get that living water. And in Revelation 22:17, the very last bit of Revelation, look at what the word says. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes, take the free gift of the water of life. I believe that is eternity now. I think he's making the same invitation to us right now. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Romans says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. It's because of this, I believe, that we have this yearning for God, a thirst for his goodness, for his presence, for his love in our lives. In Psalm 107, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the people, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul. And the hungry soul, he is filled with what is good. So how does our thirsty soul get satisfied? How do we drink and be filled with his goodness? Well, it's found in waiting on him, sitting in his presence, gazing at him, letting him gaze back at you. The thirst is quenched when we read his life-giving word. When we pray with belief, we put our trust in him, and he comes and fills us with this water of life. But here's the deal. We make it so hard. Don't you think? We just make it so hard. Like, we're having to constantly strive and attain to get all these things from God. But instead, he just says, instead of do, he's saying to us, be. Just be. Just abide in me. The invitation Jesus gives is so simple. What does it say in Revelation? It says, come. Just come. And it's in the coming that we bear fruit. It's in the coming that we get the water of life. It's in the coming that our thirst is quenched. It's not before. Because a lot of times, I think even in the church, you know, we have this idea that we should have behavior modification and then teach people how to walk in Christ. And I mean, it's like even with our children, we parent them. Instead of teaching them to abide in Christ, we modify their behavior and then tell them to abide in Christ, when in fact their behavior would be totally different if we taught them how to abide in Christ. Then that's a lesson. Sorry. But I'm getting a bee in my bonnet about this lately. But I'd like to propose to you that there's plenty of water for you and you and you and you and you and for me. All we have to do is come. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of this physical water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So doesn't it make sense that as he was inviting her right then to drink the water that he had, that eternity would start right then for her because it would last forever. So I think in Revelation 22, it says that your people will see your face. We want to come face to face with Jesus, just like the Samaritan woman did. And we want to take his counsel and ask that he give us this water that rises up to everlasting life. So if you've never had a chance to ask Jesus for that water that brings you eternal life, let me close by praying for us. I'd love for everybody to close their eyes and pray silently in your heart with me if you haven't had a chance to do this. But if you have, maybe you just want to renew your commitment to the Lord in your heart. This is a beautiful time. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to wash me by your blood that we read about in Revelation that you shed on the cross for our sins, and to cleanse us from everything that is not right. I ask you to bring the water of life into my being and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I just want to invite you right now to just breathe in the Holy Spirit. Breathe out everything in your life that is not of God. Just picture him taking all the junk. Lord, we ask you to reveal to us who you are, to learn of you. We hunger and we thirst for you. Lord, we are hungry, we are thirsty, but we're not hungry and thirsty enough. So give us even more hunger and thirst for your presence, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I believe, I receive all the rivers of life you have for me. And I trust that they will spring up in my life as you have promised. I want to have eternity now. So I come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.